of God. And the omnipresence of God, as well as his omnipotence. One thing you would observe right away is that this psalm is very different from that psalm, although in that psalm, in Psalm 139, there was included specifically, for example, in verse 19 through 22, an imprecatory section of the psalm. You remember we've studied about those imprecatory psalms. That's a word that describes a classification of psalms, and sometimes it's just some verses within a psalm that are addressing the problem of evil and turning it over to the Lord, but really asking the Lord to see and to deal with these that are opposing truth and righteousness. And so when we look at Psalm 40, that is a pretty essential element of this psalm. You see that. But that's not the only thing that's there. But it is certainly there. But one thing I hope we've accomplished, not only in our study on recently on Sunday mornings, but also this whole year on Sunday night, is to become more familiar so that we understand. We're able to build on our knowledge so that as we read, we say, yes, I understand what's going on here. I see that, so that we're not saying, well, what in the world is that? Where did that come from? We're seeing a consistent pattern where it's not a personal thing, you know, they've hurt my feelings, but these people are opposing truth. They're opposing righteousness. They're promoting discord. They're promoting anarchy. And there's a divine principle that we reap what we sow. And therefore, to appeal to God and say, let this boomerang on them, these devices and designs where they're opposing your people and opposing your truth, let them reap what is coming according to your will for that. And then it's turned over to the Lord. So we see that that's not as at first glance and on the surface. Somebody might say, well, those people sure were hateful in the Old Testament. To come to that conclusion is to read without proper understanding of what's going on. So, what we have here is, if I could sum it up, it's a prayer for God's protection, for God's help. Notice the way it begins. In verse 1, what's the first word? Deliver me. The first word is deliver. Deliver me. But by the time you conclude, what is he affirming anything? In verse 12, look at the wording there. I know. So he starts out with a request and he ends up telling you, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted. And by the way, when he says justice for the poor, here he's not talking about people that happen to be in poverty. Here the poor, again, consistent with Scripture. This is the one who is a poor and afflicted because he's doing God's will. This is the one that's being taken advantage of by evil people, but he's the one who is the child of God, that God is intervening for. So that's what that's about. As verse 13 further, a lot of times just read the next verse. Surely the righteous, see the poor and the righteous are the same thing, same people. Give thanks to your name. The upright. So all of these words, they're not describing different people, but the afflicted, the poor of verse 12 is the righteous and the upright of verse 13. So what do we have? We have a psalm that's asking for deliverance, asking for help, but it concludes with an affirmation that God is going to do what is right. And that's a pattern you see in a whole lot of these psalms where the situation is laid out. Sometimes it'll be, you know, I was just a step away from death. It'll be, I was just overwhelmed, like somebody that was drowning. And so it'll describe a situation where evildoers are plotting against me. But then you see as he continues to talk, and really, since he's talking to God, as he continues to pray, you see faith growing and affirming that faith and trust until you have that confidence that God is going to do what is right. You see, we need that because we have an enemy that walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We're living in an age increasingly when there's not a lot of tolerance for righteousness. You know, people talk about tolerance all the time, but what they mean is anything goes and everything goes, and if you believe there's a standard of right and wrong, you better just keep your mouth shut. You know, you don't say anything about that and keep it to yourself, because if you affirm those biblical teachings just on whatever, especially on God's moral standard. Just defining a marriage. It's something as simple, we'd say a no-brainer, like a man and a woman for a lifetime commitment, subject to what God has said, so we would define it. He's the one that originated it. This is what must be done. No, you can't do that. That's bigoted. That's narrow-minded. That's hate speech. And on it goes. So we would have those who would slander us and misrepresent us and in principle have some of the same issues today, so that we don't end up reading the Psalms and saying, well, that just applied then. It does not apply now. The principles you will see apply very much to children of God today. So, deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men. A couple of things I want to say about that passage. First of all, it reminds me of a New Testament text, very much so, in 2 Thessalonians. So, you know to mark your place in Psalm 140, because we're coming right back to that. But look with me to 2 Thessalonians and consider a prayer, a teaching and request for prayer that Paul made in 2 Thessalonians and in the third chapter. Now keep in mind over here in Psalm 140, the psalmist David is asking God, the Lord, to deliver him from wicked men. Deliver me from wicked men. Preserve me from the violent men. Look at Paul's prayer in 2 Thessalonians 3. And again, what I mean to say is Paul's request for prayer regarding this kind of thing. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us. What does he ask that they pray for him about? Well, he mentions a couple of things. First of all, he says, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified just as it is with you. And may I say, that's something we should pray for all the time, that God's word would have free course throughout the world. But what I'm leading to that really ties in with our psalm is found in verse 2. So Paul is continuing the request, pray for us. So first thing is about the word, but then secondly in verse 2 he says, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. And I've thought about that request a lot. Paul says, pray for us. These wicked and unreasonable men, that we may be delivered from them, for all have not faith. Faith makes all the difference in the world. When you have obtained like precious faith, you've got something in common with somebody. You can talk. The important things you have in common. But he says all have not faith. There's some people you don't have that faith in common with. So what do you do? Well, these that Paul is talking about are people he wanted them to pray that he'd be delivered from. Those are the kind of people, as we go through the book of Acts and as we read the epistles, that would travel miles to persecute Paul and run him out of cities and try to kill him. And they were just obsessed with destroying him. And so that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Now, Paul was reasonable. And Paul sought, as 1 Corinthians 9 says, to become all things to all men, that if by all means he might save some. And so it would not be fair to say Paul was not reasonable. Paul was reasonable. He put other people first. He was a fair-minded person. But he found he couldn't reason with everybody. And he's not quick to reach that judgment, but he says some people are unreasonable. And you might think you could figure out some way to approach it, but if they're unreasonable, it doesn't matter how many ways you say it. And how long you try to find out some way that I see what you're saying now. If they're unreasonable, you just wear yourself out and it never will work, because you're trying to use reason and logic and fairness with somebody that's unreasonable. And so when that doesn't work, Paul says, just pray for us. Somehow in God's providence, we will be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. Just can't convert them, he was saying. Can't reason with them. Pray that we might be delivered from them. And so I go back to Psalm 140. Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men. I think in terms of some Old Testament examples. Since this psalm is ascribed to David, what readily comes to mind to me is especially when David was in Saul's service before David became king. And you remember that what he had to do was to flee from Saul because Saul was hunting him like an animal. Every day he's obsessed with killing David. And you remember when the high priest helped David innocently, as David says, he's on business for the king and he's running. And he gave him the showbread and the sword that had belonged to Goliath. And so what Saul did was to have every one of those priests and their wives and their children, every one of them were killed, every one of them, just because the high priest had helped David. You talk about wicked and unreasonable. And David was so loyal to Saul that even though Saul was determined to kill him, David said, I will not raise my hand against God's anointed. He had respect for the things of God. And so consequently, he just kept trying to keep out of Saul's way. But in the meantime, there were people that would lie about David and would be supportive in what Saul was doing and enabling him and helping him in his evil designs. Then I think on down in time. I think on down in time when the captivity had occurred, long after David, and the return and the rebuilding is there. You know, not too long ago, we've studied Chronicles, and Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And remember when Nehemiah got permission from the king to come back and rebuild the walls? And how you have the Ammonites, you have the Samaritans, you have all those people laughing and mocking and making fun, and not only trying to, trying to hinder in every way they could. And lying about Nehemiah, and make just everything, all kinds of chaos of trying to promote. And yet those walls were built in 52 days. But you see that. You see when the purpose of God, such as David was carrying out the purpose of God, opposed by wicked men. You see that with Nehemiah. And as I say, Satan's devices just continue with the same principle. And so there will be times that this prayer, because all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says. So the principle is going to apply to pray to be delivered from those that are bent and determined on evil, who plan evil, verse 2, in their hearts. You see, it's always a case that the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, Proverbs 4:23 says, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 23, verse 7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks, Luke 6 and verse 45. And so here is the problem. It's a heart that is not right with God, and thus is continually planning evil things. Look at verse 3. They sharpen their tongues like a serpent. The poison of asp is under their lips. So you have plans, verse 2, that come from the heart, and you have words in verse 3 that they sharpen their tongues. So here you imagine a serpent that's intent on striking, fastening its fangs into a victim. And that's the imagery that's used. They sharpen their tongues like a serpent. And the poison of asp is under their tongues. You know that, I'm reading from the New King James, and that word that is translated asp here, the Hebrew word, is akshuv. It occurs only one time in all of Scripture. And I've been waiting for some days to tell you that that's a hapax legomenon, because every time I come across one of those, I like to share that with you. That's what linguists call a word that appears only one time in the Scripture, hapax legomenon. And so that particular word is just found here. But to compare these people to vipers, to serpents, and It's at this point that the psalmist is saying, okay, it's time to pause and tune the lyre or whatever. If this was accompanied by an instrument, here's a time to pause. That's what that word Selah means. It is a time to pause, meditate, think about what has just been said. For your information, let me tell you that here in Psalm 140, that's the first time that you've had one of those since Psalm 89. In other words, from Psalm 90 to until you get to Psalm 140, there is no Selah that occurs. And that's not one of those things I'm telling you why. I'm just noticing that that is the way it is. It's our job as Bible students to see what is there. So I noticed that in the passing. So the prayer is, to protect me, O Lord. Verse 4, keep me from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purposed to make my steps stumble. So here again, for David, you can think of ways that this would apply. By the way, when it says in verse 5, on in the verse, they've spread a net by the wayside, I was thinking how that so well illustrates the parable of the sower, where some seed fell by the wayside. Now, the wayside is the pathway. That's where people walk. And so he says, they have set traps for me. They've set a net by the wayside. So where he's walking, there's a snare there that they are trying to set for me. So you get the idea. David is having oppression. He's dealing with the time that there is a lot of opposition and turmoil, and he's just casting his burdens upon the Lord, knowing that God cares for him. But I want to move on down to verse 6, where we see, like I said a while ago, he keeps talking to God, and you see that his confidence now is growing. And in verse 6, I said to the Lord, do you see your all caps there? I said to Yahweh, I said to the Lord, you are my God. Hear the voice of my supplication, O Lord. I want to suggest to you, I think that is very significant. There are a lot of psalms that say that, where that is said. But to say to God, to say to the Lord, and invoke hear the divine name, Yahweh, I said to the Lord, the eternally existent one, who's always faithful to his covenant, who lives to act redemptively on behalf of his people, I said to him, you are my God. Now what those words mean, it means a lot. It's significant, because there's a difference in saying, I guess so. I believe that there's a God. I believe in God. There's a difference in saying, I believe there's a God, or even I believe in God. There's a difference in that where one is saying, on the other hand, where he says to the Lord, you are my God. That's relationship. That's when we're saying, I am yours. You are mine. I belong to you. I stand before you to serve. And I recognize you as the one who cares for me. You are my God. Let me share with you some psalms. I'm not going to comment except to just show you how this is kind of a pattern. And a lot of times when you look for patterns in reading the scripture, you'll find that very helpful. Psalm 22, verse 1. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Reading now from the King James. Psalm 31, verse 14. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. Psalm 63, 1, a psalm of David when he's in the wilderness of Judah. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Psalm 118, verse 28. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, and I will exalt thee. And here you have it in Psalm 140 and verse 6. And then Psalm 143 and verse 10. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me to the land of uprightness. Do you see that repeatedly there's that expression and what that means? And I thought how that essentially, when a person comes forward to obey the gospel, he's reaching the point where beyond just saying, I believe in God, he's ready to say, thou art my God. Relationship. So again, that's you see growth and you see confidence as David continues to pray. Then you have in verse 7, kind of an unusual, it's a comparatively rare address that, you know, I've talked to you before about when you see Lord in all caps, but the translators do something else when the divine name is prefixed, when it's Yahweh with Adonai, Yahweh with the Lord. And so here the way it's translated in the New King James, you'll see that in this instance, God is in all caps. That's not usually the case. But here that is, it's the same thing, except it's that special name for the Lord, Yod, He, Vav, He, the Tetragrammaton. But as it comes together with the other word that's usually translated Lord, then here it's rendered, O God, the Lord. Yahweh Adonai is the combination here in Hebrew. And I notice how that's rendered in different translations. ESV says, O Lord, in all caps, my Lord. I notice the NET Bible says, O Sovereign Lord. The New American Standard, O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation. So here he's addressing God again in those covenant names and saying, you've covered my head in the day of battle. This is if God is holding a shield or putting a helmet over his head to protect him. Of course, you think in terms of our having the helmet of salvation and as part of the armor of God in Ephesians 6 and verse 17. And so do not grant the desires of the wicked, do not further his evil scheme, lest they be exalted. When he says in verse 9, as for the head of those who surround me, let the evil of their lips cover them. Now what does that mean? Let the evil of their lips cover them. It's kind of like as is said in the Proverbs, in Proverbs 26 and verse 27, the one that digs a pit for someone else, that he will fall into it. The one that has the stone ready to roll on someone else, it ends up rolling down on him. It's the concept of reaping what one sows. Galatians 6 and verse 7 puts it this way. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. It's consistent with what the Bible teaches about the justice of God. To say this wickedness where they're opposing you and your people, let that boomerang on them. In other words, if they continue impenitently, then let them, as your word teaches, reap as they sow. So that's the point of verse 9 through 11. Now, if I may come on down to verse 12, the psalmist is just continuing to mount to new levels of confidence, starting out with a problem, asking for deliverance, talking about he's overwhelmed with all of this. But then he says to the Lord, you are my God. And confidence is expressed by the time you get to verse 12. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted. And so what we learn from this is you trust God under all circumstances. Behave yourself as you should. You appeal to him. You trust him. You leave these things in his hand. And when you think about David, if we were to think with him as far as what he knew, when he says, there is but a step between me and death. That's what he told Jonathan. He didn't know how things were going to turn out. I mean, it looked pretty shaky. It looked pretty bad. But David practiced what he preached here. David did the kind of thing he wrote about here in difficult circumstances. Was the Lord able to use David? Was the Lord able to answer the prayer of one who trusted so implicitly in him? Think about that for just a minute. That covenant that God went on to make with David, that becomes central in the Old Testament from 2 Samuel 7 onward. It's a reference point. And so God makes that messianic covenant with David, and he will see to it in all the succeeding lineages with the kings, even when it gets down to just one surviving man in the royal seed, God will see to it that his promise through David will come to pass while David's still living. This book of Psalms we've been looking at, David wrote half of those. God used him in a powerful way for the writing of Scripture. God used him from the standpoint of governing his people, and the kingdom that he reigned over went all the way to the Euphrates and all the way down to bordering Egypt. And so the precedent was set such that all the kings that would follow him would be compared. Either they did right in the sight of the Lord, as did David their father, or they were not faithful as David the father. So you just think about, if you're talking about David, how wonderfully God used him. And a passage that I love to read about David in Acts 13 and verse 36 there, where it says, David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep. And that should be so encouraging for us, because this is our moment in time now to serve the purpose of God in our generation, so that we're not waiting for better circumstances or conditions. But whatever we're confronted with right now, we're trusting the Lord, we're praying to him, we're listening to his word, we're living as he desires that we live, and in so doing, we are accomplishing the purpose of God in our generation. And we're just saying, I know he'll do what's right. Just like Will was reading tonight from Romans chapter 8. If God is for us, who shall be against us? And the confidence that Romans 8 should give us in terms of we're going to overcome. The Lord has overcome. And as long as we are faithful with him, we also will overcome through our Lord Jesus Christ. But I would suggest, remember this, and I've said this in a previous lesson. When it comes to this matter of being persecuted, like David's talking about, make sure, let each one of us make absolutely sure that it's like Jesus said, persecuted for his sake, for righteousness' sake. I'll tell you, a lot of people have a martyr's complex. A lot of people have a persecution complex. And they just think everybody's conspiring against them. Everybody's against them. Everybody's persecuting them. And it's not a 40-second cousin to what these passages are talking about. We're warned in the Scripture not to suffer as an evildoer or a meddler in other men's affairs. And just because you're having trouble getting along with somebody or there's turmoil, that doesn't mean that you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Let us make sure that we're conducting ourselves in such a way that if we are crossed up with somebody else, it is because we're maintaining the Lord's standard, and the real problem is not with us, it's with the Word of God. And so I would just remind all of us to make sure that's what it needs to be if we find ourselves in these kind of difficult situations, as David suggested. So I find myself being profited from these Psalms. Hank has selected the song, Do You Know My Jesus? And all of the Old Testament pointed forward to the Lord and to his salvation that would be accomplished through his suffering and his death for us. And we're privileged to extend at this time the Lord's invitation to any who would be present as one who needs to respond to the gospel. Why not say to our Father, You are my God? And to come to know Jesus in terms of being in relationship with him. As together we stand and sing.